For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the psalm which we just sang, Psalm 19. Let us read together from God's holy word, Psalm 19. We do so in connection with the Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 2, about how God reveals himself. And so let us listen to Psalm 19. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let us also turn to our Belgic Confession, as you find it on page 6, and there we will read Article 2. Article 1 has confessed who God is, and now we come to Article 2, by what means God is made known unto us. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely, his eternal power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul saith. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Secondly, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word, that is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to his glory and our salvation. Dear congregation, the more important a person is, the more difficult it is to meet such a person. Because there are security services and secretaries and other officials that stand between him and the rest of people. And such people are also often careful about the image that they portray to the rest of the people in their country, selective in what they want to be known about themselves. That is why people who get to see important people often feel very special. If they get to see a president or a prime minister or a king or a queen, then they want their picture taken together with that king or queen so that they may always remember that time when they got to see and to speak to and to hear that king or queen speak to them. Often those moments are only glimpses, a few words, a smile, a handshake, a few minutes at best. But the amazing thing is that the most important being is the one who reveals himself to all of mankind. God, the most glorious and majestic one, reveals himself. He doesn't keep himself hid among the company of all the angels in glory, but he shows himself to rich and poor and old and young and Christians and atheists and Muslims and Buddhists in Africa or Canada or Iran or Japan. He reveals himself to everyone. And he reveals himself in a special way to everyone who has his word. There he tells them, "This is who I am." And he speaks to them. And he shows himself in the most special way to those who know his saving grace. What an amazing thing it is that God, who is so infinite and great, created mankind so that mankind would know him. And that even though those creatures rebelled and fell away from him and plunged themselves into blindness and darkness, yet God goes out after them in order to show them who he is, and also in order to lead such to the knowledge of himself. That is who God is. And he does so through two books. That's what our Belgic Confession confesses, or we confess in our Belgic Confession. And that is why our theme this afternoon is God's two books about himself. God's two books about himself. First is the book of the world, or the universe. And secondly is the second is the book of the word. One letter difference, and yet a great difference between the two. The book of the world and the book of the word. First then, that book of the world, meaning creation, and all that goes on in this universe, is one great big book which tells us about God. You could say in that first part of that book is about creation, and the second part of that book is about how God governs this universe. If you look at that first part of the book, you could say there's three chapters. There's the chapter about the heavens, about the earth, about the seas. So often it's divided in that way in the Bible, isn't it? If you think of that first chapter, the skies, the heavens, perhaps the most glorious chapter. We read already in Psalm 19, didn't we? The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. We haven't been created as worms that burrow in the soil and are there in the darkness of their tunnels. We haven't been created as bats that are blind. We have been created as people who stand upright and who have eyes so that we can look up and we can see the glory of the skies. And hear what God is declaring to us through those skies. During the day, you do that, you look up, and you see, what do you see, children? You see that sun. And you can't even look at it for long, can you? Because it'll blind you. Even though that sun is 150 million kilometers away. It's so bright. How amazing. And he says that sun is one who gets up in the morning. And it says in verse 5, he runs his race. And he runs across the sky until he comes to the other side, and then he goes down again. And the next morning, he comes up, and he runs his race through the sky, and he goes down again. And every day again, there comes that sky, that sun. And what is that sun doing? It's showing the glory of its maker. You look up in the day and you see those billowing clouds, so fluffy and white sometimes, so dark and threatening at other times, so aglow with oranges and purples and pinks at other times when the sun is setting. Declares the glory of God. You look up at night. You see the stars on a clear night, especially when the moon is not there. So many stars. Have you done so? You look up. You see more and more and more and more. And today, with all the most powerful telescopes that there are, they still don't know how many stars there are, because there's perhaps billions of galaxies with billions of stars, and it's beyond our calculations how many stars there are. What do these heavens declare? The glory of God, it says, and His handiwork. Every day, they are shouting to us, they are declaring to us, our Maker is great. They say, as it were, if the distances between the stars are so vast that they have to be calculated by light years, how great must be the infinite Creator who calls every one of those stars by name. Those stars say to us, and the sun says to us, if we are so bright, how bright must our Maker be, who is only light and no darkness at all. How pure, how bright He must be, if Job says the stars are not pure in His sight. If He sets all those stars and all the sun and the moon and all these things in their courses and gives them a path, how great must His wisdom be? And if He causes the sun to rise and to set at such predictable times, how faithful this God must be. The heavens declare to us the glory of God. Do you take time, congregation, to look at the heavens? To look at the sky? To listen to the message? That message is there all the time. We can become so deaf to it. It's like the man who was traveling and coming to the Niagara Falls many years ago. And he heard this noise. It was getting louder and louder. And he asked a man who was living there, what's that sound? And the man who lived there said, what sound? He didn't even hear the sound anymore. He had become so used to that sound, it didn't even register anymore. That's how it can be. God shows His glory. What an impression that can give. I remember as a teenager hearing a sermon on Be Still and Know That I Am God. And when I came home that night, I looked up and saw the stars. I'll never forget the impression that gave, that God is God. So great. Those are the heavens. But it speaks of not only the heavens, but also the creatures. They are much smaller than the stars and sun and moon, and yet so amazingly designed, so complex. We confess here, all creatures great and small are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God. May it take just one creature. Children, in the summer, did you see a butterfly that's orange and black? You know what kind of butterfly that is? A monarch butterfly. Do you know how it came there? Its grandmother laid an egg in Mexico. And that egg hatched. It became a little caterpillar. And after some days, the caterpillar made itself into a cocoon, hard, attached to a stick, looked like it was all dead. And out of that cocoon came a butterfly. It began to fly. And it flew, maybe all the way to Ontario, thousands of kilometers. And here it laid an egg. And that egg also became a caterpillar, became a butterfly. And that's the one you saw. And know what that butterfly was going to do? It was going to fly all the way back to Mexico. So far. And they say that they even go back to the same trees that their grandparents were born on. So amazing how God designed it. And if you look very carefully with a magnifying glass at that butterfly, the female ones, you notice that there's two little legs just under their head. And scientists looked at them and said, they don't need those two little legs. And yet as they studied more, they saw on those two little legs, there's little pairs of needles, so small you need a microscope to see them. Why do they need those little needles? Then they found out they need those needles in order to prick a plant that they land on to make sure that the fluid that comes out of the leaf when they prick it is the right kind, so that they can know this is where I should lay my egg, so that when it hatches, my baby will have food. That's how carefully designed that one little creature is. And when you see that creature, then you see how wise God is in designing everything about that little butterfly. And how caring God is that He cares even for that butterfly. And how powerful He is in enabling that butterfly to fly such a long distance, like a speck in the sky, that one little creature. Our confession says it's like a letter in that book that declares the glory of God. That's only one. Then there's many, many more creatures. And each one shows us how great God is. Then we haven't even spoken about ourselves. We as God's creatures, how amazing we are as ones who have a body which all works together, as ones who have a mind which can think and a heart that can feel and a soul that will never ever stop to exist but will endure forever. What is man? He's a display of the power and the divinity of God. And then we can go on to that second part of the book, and we will only mention it now, of all God's dealings in this universe. And how He governs things like those great storms that they saw this past week on the coast of America. Or the sunshine and rain that causes the fields to ripen. Wars or peace, they all declare the greatness of God. Who reads this book? Who learns from this book? It says in our confession, we know Him by this means. That we is the we of the first article. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. You could say it is believers whom God opens their eyes to see what He shows of Himself, even in creation. To use Calvin's picture, He places the glasses of His word upon before the eyes of a believer so that he looks at creation through what the word of God tells him about God. And he sees His glory. God used that for Job, didn't He? Remember, Job was there. And he had so many questions about the ways of God. And why was God leading him this way? And he was insisting that he was righteous. What did God do? He took him out. And He began to ask him questions about creation. He asked him in Job 39, did you give the beautiful wings to the peacock? He said, do you give the horse his strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth back from the sword. He said, did you give the horse his strength? He asked Job, does the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch out her wings? He asks, does the eagle mount up at thy command, Job, and make her nest on high? God, as it were, puts that book of creation before Job, and He says, Job, look in this book And look what it tells you about my wisdom and about my power. And when Job begins to see what God reveals of himself, even in creation, then he says, I abhor myself. And all those questions about God are gone as he stands face to face with the glory of God already in creation. If we would only see what God shows us already in this book, we would bow in the dust before him. For Job it was to lead him to abhor himself, for questioning this God. For the psalmist in Psalm 8, it was to lead him to amazement. That he said in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. When he saw the work of God, he saw how unworthy he was that such a great and glorious God would even think of him, let alone bless him. So unworthy. What God reveals in that book of the world of creation is to fill with amazement. But is this book only for God's people? Can only they read in that book? And no one else? We heard already in Psalm 19 that the message of the glory of God goes into all the world, and it says it's a message which can be understood by people of all languages. Whether they speak the click-cluck language in Africa or English or Dutch or whatever other language, they can all look at the skies and it all proclaims to them the glory of God. In Article 2 it says this book is leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, as the Apostle Paul saith in Romans 1, verse 20. If you turn to Romans 1, then you see in verse 18 how it speaks there of the ungodly and unrighteous men. Then if you look at verse 19, it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In the ungodly is manifest, is displayed something of who God is. They have a sense of God in them. How? Verse 19 continues, for God hath showed it unto them. God shows even to the ungodly that he is God. How? In verse 20 it continues, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The things that are made, the creatures, says, clearly see the invisible things of God in the creation of the world. It says there in Romans 1, all of mankind sees in creation his eternal power and Godhead. That's why verse 21 concludes, they knew God. So in one sense, every person knows God. Exists. You say, why then are there so many false religions? Why are there so many agnostics who say there may be a God, but we can't know him? Why are there so many atheists who deny the very existence of God, if God says everyone knows that I am God? Why is there such confusion, even among those who have a Bible? In verse 18, we read, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, they hold down the truth that they know there is a God, and they push that truth down in unrighteousness. It's there, but they deny it. They push it down. They don't want to admit it. And they don't want to acknowledge that there is God. They push it down. And the rest of the chapter shows us what the results of pushing down that truth, that God is God, has. They refuse, it says, to glorify God for his greatness revealed in creation. Goes on to say they are not thankful for the goodness he shows in creation. They claim to be wiser than God and set aside what he shows them for their own folly, and they end up as fools. And it says God gives them up to sin, to serve the creature rather than the Creator. God gives them up to the most unnatural sins, it says, between men and men and woman and woman. Verse 28 says they refuse to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind. They show themselves to be haters of God and of good. And yet at the end of the chapter it says their conscience still speaks of the judgment of God. And yet they push that voice of conscience aside and they try to silence it, and they still take pleasure in what they deep down know is wrong. Romans 2 says even the heathen, they have that voice inside them that accuses them or excuses them. That conscience that witnesses God is a lawgiver, God is a judge. They harden their consciences. What is atheism? What is agnosticism? Maybe there's a God, but we can't know him. What is every false religion? It's the attempt of an enemy of God to suppress what God shows about himself. And those very attempts confirm the truth of God's word as it declares what we are by nature. When you speak to someone who denies the existence of the God of the Bible, you may know that you have an ally inside them. That sense inside the most hardened atheist and deep down has to agree that God lives. God is the creator. God is the sustainer of the world, because God himself says in his word, he's put that sense in every person, however much it may be suppressed and denied. Paul knew that. That's why he said in Acts 17, I'm going to proclaim to you that unknown God. You know he lives, but you don't know him. I will tell you who he is. So easily people can say, I can't believe in the God of the Bible because I don't have enough evidence. The evidence stares them in the face every single moment. But their heart is bent away from it. That's the problem. They don't want to believe it. The problem is not with God, but with us and our corruption. That our sinful nature makes us suppress and corrupt what God reveals about himself. What a terrible thing that is. We were created as God's image to know God, to delight in God, to enjoy God, to glorify God forever. Doesn't it show the consequences of the fall that now, by nature, we deny him? That also gives instruction, doesn't it, for even if we are in church, and that can be as well, that we are in church, and we've grown up with the Bible. And yes, there are those ideas that come up in our minds, is this really true, or are these all just human theories? Is what I have heard about God really true? And there can be something inside you that, tell me, doesn't want it to be true? Is that how it is? Do you think it would be easier if what you heard was not true? Doesn't that show then what a corrupt heart you have? That you'd rather deny the existence of God, the God of the Bible, then break down before that living God. Or if it's the other way, those questions are there. Is it all really true? And your greatest fear is, the most frightful thing to you would be if the Bible is not true and what it says about the Lord. Then let that also bring you before God to open your eyes. God gives this book of the world, creation, to us, to all of mankind, to read, to see the glory of God. What purpose does it serve? It says in our confession here, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. It's an echo of Romans 1 verse 20. It says, God shows these things clearly unto all of mankind so that they are without excuse. He is saying on that final day when all of mankind appear before the Lord and have to give an account for what they've done, the one who has lived in Africa and has never heard a thing of the gospel will not be able to say that God did not show him anything of who God was. Every mouth will have to confess that God did indeed show his power, show his glory already in creation, but that they pushed it away and they corrupted it and twisted it to their own destruction. That is the purpose of general revelation. It leaves without excuse because even that general revelation is misused and is not recognized. And doesn't that show us, congregation, that that general revelation on its own is not enough? That we need more than the book of creation and the book of this universe which declares the glory of God, because it can only convict and it can only condemn, but it cannot deliver us from our corruption, and it cannot save us, and cannot lead us into that true knowledge of God. It cannot change our hearts. It cannot reveal the grace of God. And that is why with only that book of creation, none can be saved. That is what makes it so amazing that God has given us another book. He has given us the book of his word, the Bible. And that's our second point, the book of the word. We confess secondly, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and our salvation. Sometimes we talk about general revelation. Those who have been in catechism or confession class, we have a chapter on that, don't we? General revelation, special revelation. General revelation goes to everyone in creation. Special revelation is in his word, which is so much greater. In fact, that general revelation cries out for this special revelation. General revelation, or this world, we look around and we see mankind. And we can see commendable things. We can see mothers caring for their children and others providing medical care and people giving to good causes. But we also see so much, many disturbing things of violence and crime and selfishness and greed that fills the papers from day to day. We see so many heartaches and troubles, and it raises the question, why is man like this? People have their ideas. We're born good, but our surroundings corrupt us, and all these ideas are but darkness. The product of darkened understanding. And it cries out for an answer. And there in that word shines that clear light. Why are we like this? It's because we were created, as I mentioned already, perfect and in the image of God. God looked at us and he saw that we were good. And we could commune with him and we loved one another. And yet we have willfully fallen, rebelled and plunged ourselves into this misery, into this death. That is why there's so much misery and there's so much sin in this world. What a clarity that Word of God gives. Clarity, the light of the Word. How thankful we may have that Word which tells us about who we are. Again, you look at the book of this world, and it testifies that we are accountable to Him. We have that conscience which accuses or excuses us, it says. But nothing in the world can tell us how to get rid of our sin. Many religions have their attempts. And the Eastern religions, it's through meditation and self-denial and a simple life, and you become in harmony with the God, the divine force. And other religions may do so by laying offerings before statues that represent the gods and trying not to offend the spirits of their ancestors. And Islam may do so through keeping the five main laws and confessing Allah is God and He has no son. But without the Word of God, there is no answer to that question, how can I be right with God? What a light then shines out of the Word of God, as it shows there is a way for sinners like you and me to be right with the God of glory. Because in that Word, it reveals the God of full salvation. A God who is just and must punish all sin, and yet is merciful in sending His Son to become a man and to bear that punishment in the place of others. Open up a way to be right with God. There we meet also the Holy Spirit who lives to take those who are dead in sins and give them life and lead them on that way to God, to be right with God through Christ. In the Word of God, what a light shines. It's the light of the glory of the God of salvation who saves sinners their sin. Again, we look around at the book of the world, and all seems so confusing. What is the purpose of it all? You look at your life, and it's all such a puzzle, and you say, what is the purpose of it all? Where is it heading? And people theorize, and people speculate. But it's all the product of their own darkened understanding. And we open the Word, and that Word reveals what life is all about, what the history of this world is all about, and where it is heading. We are not told everything about the future, but we are told all that we need to know, it says. And it points us to that day when all the redeemed in glory will sing, and as Revelation 4 records, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. It tells us that all the history of this world and everything that happens in it, and in everything that happens in every life on the face of this earth, will end one day in the glory and God Himself, His glorious power and justice will be exalted in the vessels of dishonor fitted for destruction. And His glorious love and grace in the vessels of honor fitted for glory. At the end, all will have to look back and confess God is wise and just and good in all that He did. Then there will be for God's people that new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and all the redeemed will see God as never before and give all glory and honor to Him. What a light! But the purpose of everything shines in His Word, which we find nowhere else. We have, congregation, this clearer and fuller light in the holy and divine Word. Such a gift. Who are we, congregation? that we have that word, that we can open it, that you can have it beside your bed, that you can have it in that drawer by your dinner table, that you can have it here in church, that you can have it in your vehicle, that you can have that word in which that pure light shines. Who are we that God should give us this word? To leave others without the light of it. Why were you and I not born in some tribe in Africa that's never been reached with the gospel? Why have we not been born in an atheist family in Canada or Holland, or in some Muslim country where the word is hardly present? Why are you and I given that word? Is it not a gift? Is it not something to take up into your hands and thank God for that gift? And does that word not make us all the more responsible? Because the purpose of that word is to lead us to the true and saving knowledge of God through the new birth, repentance, and faith. Lead us to confess we know God by these two means. We know him as he has revealed himself in his word. That's different from a general knowledge of God. Calvin writes in his Institutes, "It is one thing to perceive that God, our Maker, supports us by his power, rules us by his providence, fosters us by his goodness, and visits us with all kinds of blessings, and another thing, to embrace the grace of reconciliation offered to us in Christ." And must we not fear that too many, also in church, know God only in that first way? Know what there is to be known actually from that book of creation, that God is good, that God is our creator, that God gives, that God governs, and all those things. Also among us, sometimes the whole emphasis can be, and that God is good to us, and we have so much to be thankful for, and we have health, and we have our family, and we have our work, and we can ask him to help in our difficulties in life, and he has given healing, and he is good. But is that all? Where in your life and in your knowledge are those truths which were only revealed in the Word of God? Those truths about sin, about grace, about a Savior, about a future glory. Those truths which are not revealed in that general book of creation, but in the Word of God. These truths are revealed in the Word. Are these not the truths that you need? Not just a general sense that God is good to us all, but that this God is my God in Christ Jesus and by his Spirit. We have the Word so that those truths revealed in the Word would lead us to God in repentance and faith. Has it led us to God, to know him in this way? Not just that general sense, but that personal sense. Sometimes we find it difficult to think of the heathen perishing, never having heard the gospel, and that thought can sometimes rise in our minds. But is that really fair? But certainly, if they are without excuse, then certainly every one of us is without excuse who lives apart from God. God comes in his word to show you who he is. Nothing more is needed. In this sense, there was a man in hell who thought that more was needed. He was a rich man who cried, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, For I have five brethren that he may testify to them. What did God say? They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And yet that man in hell did not believe that, and he said, if someone rose from the dead, they will believe. Abraham said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If God has given you the word, a sure word, a clear word, the word of God himself, to resist that word, to refuse to believe it, nothing else will do. If you still live in unbelief, thank God that he has not withdrawn his word from you, but that he still gives it to you and he says, open it and read it. Because that word is his power to break down the power of unbelief. It's the word that he uses as a hammer to break down that unbelief and hardness of heart. It's a word that he uses to make wise unto salvation. And therefore, open that word once again and plead God to cause it to overcome all your blindness and lead you to the knowledge of him. If the Lord has done so, then let him receive all the praise. Why did he create you as a human being in his image so that you could know him? Maybe there was a time in your life that you thought, if only I had been another creature, then I wouldn't have had any sin, and then I could never have gone lost if I had been a bird or a dog. But God created you as a human being, and that now you know why. So that he would lead you to the knowledge of himself. And why did he give you his word? And why did he open your eyes and ears for the message of that word? And why did he break your heart before him? And why did he fill it with the wonder of his love in the Lord Jesus Christ? And why did he lead you to the knowledge of him, whom to know is life eternal? It is his unspeakable grace. His love. Must that not lead you to give him thanks? That he has been pleased to reveal himself to you and lead you to the knowledge of himself. Let that then make you pick up your Bible with that song, oh, how love I thy law, love thy word, precious word, indeed more precious than thousands of silver and of gold, because in this word I learn about God, and he shows me who he is and fulfills that word. Isn't that reason then to pick up that word day by day with that prayer, O Lord, show me more of who thou art, that I may learn more of thy glory and more of what thou dost do and who thou wilt be also for me. If God has blessed his word to you, does it not make that word the most precious possession you have? And doesn't it give you a desire also that others would also hear that word, and that that word would spread throughout this world? That this word would be passed down to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? That your loved ones and friends would also have this word? And that the people in our land would have it? And that the people throughout this world would have this word? In fact, that everyone who has the book of the world, of creation, of the universe, would also have the book of this word of God, this word of eternal life. Is that not what leads you to pray, O Lord, let the book of thy word reach all who have the book of the world? Is that too much to ask? In Mark 16, Christ himself commanded, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a call of Christ himself, that everyone who is shown the glory of God in this creation, everyone who is a creature, would also hear of this God who reveals himself in his word. Surely God is not one who wants to hide himself in the midst of the angels in glory. He is the one who comes to make himself known to all the nations. And what reason then to look to him with that prayer, Lord, make thyself known throughout the earth and also to me. Amen.